Father, we thank you so much for your love. As we sing, the fact that your love is so, so deep and so, so wide, it's so much higher and greater and better than anything that we could ever understand and comprehend. Lord, thank you for your love. Even as our sins held Jesus there to the cross, Lord, thank you for your love. Even as his wounds have paid our ransom, thank you for your love, God. Lord, as we conclude our time of singing and as we continue to worship you, as we look at your word, Lord, would you remind us of your love? Would you reorient our hearts and our minds to focus on you and you alone? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, team. Did a great job there. Well, good morning to each of you here in person, those of you that are down on the other side of the building watching live stream, and those that are watching from home, welcome, welcome, welcome. I'm so excited to be here. I'm so excited that you're here. And as we're singing those songs, there's one of these songs that we're saying, hallelujah, amen, or amen, right? And it was a beautiful version of it. I really appreciated that. But as we're sitting there singing, we're not sitting, I'm standing. As we're singing, I'm thinking that word amen, we say that oftentimes, but do we know what it means? And sometimes, every once in a while, I'll be preaching and I'll say amen, and you guys say amen. Right? Because that's what you're supposed to say, right? But what does it mean? Does anybody know what it means? I'll tell you what it means. This isn't Sunday school, right? In Sunday school, then I ask a question and you'll respond. By the way, Sunday school, come out. It's really good. We're talking about evangelism. You need to be there. But anyway, amen or amen, however you say it, what it means is let it be so. So when I say amen or something like that, what I'm looking for is for you guys, the congregation, to participate in us learning and growing in the word. And you guys, to not just make me feel good, right? Not just simply, I'm standing up here, and if no one says amen, then I shrink back a little bit. No, I want you guys to own it. I want you all to own it and say, yes, amen, let it be so. This is the word of God. This is a good thing. And if I ever stand up here and I say something that is not amen, if I stand up here and you guys are like, that's wrong, you need to let me know, right? Because the Bible says we need to test everything. But hopefully, by God's grace, all you'll hear are amen moments, right? So let's get into it. I want to read, starting in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be working through Ephesians, and we'll get there in a moment. But this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it really fits with what we're talking about today, and simply what we're talking about in this first section of Ephesians. So I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 9. It says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." That's what I want us to focus on today. And really, in this, like I said, this first section of Ephesians, we're thinking about that. Because Jesus became poor, we can be rich. Because Jesus emptied himself for our sake, we can be rich spiritually. Because Jesus gave up his perfect heavenly paradise to come down to sinful, dirty earth, you and I can have a relationship with God. And because you and I can have a relationship with God, that makes us spiritually rich. And oftentimes in life, as we're thinking about things, if we're thinking about worldly possessions and materials and different stuff like that, oftentimes we can get bogged down by the stuff in life, right? Got the first mortgage payment today, right? Woo, right? Yeah, right? Sometimes we can get bogged down by stuff, but you know what? None of it matters. It all will pass away. It all is nothing. It is dust. Don't focus on the worldly. Don't focus on the material. Focus on the spiritual. Focus on the fact that Jesus has made you rich, spiritually speaking. And that is good, good news. So if you open up to Ephesians chapter 1, that's where we're going to pick up. Last week we were in verses 3 through 6, and we were looking at the blessings that the Father so graciously bestows upon us. We were looking at these verses, and we were thinking about how great and how awesome that is. And today we're looking at three other blessings that primarily are coming from the Son. So we got the Father, we got the Son, and we got the Holy Spirit. One God, three eternally existing persons. And so last week, we're looking at these awesome blessings from God. Today, we're looking at these awesome spiritual blessings that we find in Christ. And they are simple, but they are profound. The first blessing that we have is that Jesus has redeemed us. In him, we have redemption from our sins. We'll look at that in a minute here. The second one is the fact that, this is neat, he has forgiven us. You ever need forgiveness for something? You did something really bad? I don't know about you, but if I do something bad, the moment I do it bad, what do I need? I need forgiveness. I do everything I can. I move heaven and earth to get and find forgiveness because it feels so bad. It's just weighing on me. And that moment I'm forgiven, there's that weight off my shoulders. He's redeemed us. He's forgiven us. And the last blessing that we have found in Jesus Christ is the fact that we can know God. That's special, isn't it? We don't just know of God, we know God. So let's take a look at these verses. I'm actually going to start all the way back at verse 1, even though we've been there. I'm going to start at verse 1. I'm going to read through the end of, where am I reading through the end of? 9. I'm reading through the end of 9, and these last three verses that I read, those are the ones we're focusing on today. So let's start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Here's today. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mysteries of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ, we'll keep going, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. So we're actually going 7, 8, 9, and 10 today. But this is really special. As we're going to break down these verses, I want us to remember last week, I want us to remember that it's God that is doing the work. It's God that is, it's his will that is being accomplished here. And we need to be willing participants in that. You remember last week, I got down on my knees and I said, that's our position. That's where we need to be. That's the heart attitude that we have to have before God as he's doing these incredible things for us, as he is blessing us so richly. Well, that still applies. Let's look at this first one. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Redemption through his blood. In the Roman Empire, there were slaves. There were millions of slaves. There's modern-day slavery that's happening right now. That's kind of under a rug. But as Paul was writing, as he's writing to the people in Ephesus and the surrounding area, he's writing to people in Asia Minor, and he actually, at the time of his writing, is in prison. So he's not a slave, but he certainly has chains on. He certainly knows what it means to be imprisoned. And he's writing to these people that are in the Roman Empire, and they understand what slavery is. They understand what that economy looks like. And so slaves, and there were millions of them, and it didn't matter what their race was or anything like that. It just simply mattered that they were conquered by the Romans, and therefore they became slaves. So there were millions of slaves, and they were bought and sold like furniture. They were bought and sold like everyday commodities. It was very common. And Paul, when he says, we have redemption through his blood, that would have made everybody reading just quickly think about slavery and really quickly think about the fact that a slave could be freed. How could a slave be freed if somebody paid the price? You could buy a slave, and if you bought their freedom, they would be free. And you and I, as sinners by nature and by choice, we were slaves to sin. And if you're sitting here today or you're watching online and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, if you never trusted Him for your salvation and Him alone, then I'm sorry, but you are still a slave to sin. But for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, and by the way, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, you can do that. You should do that. Let Him break off those chains for you. But for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, we were slaves to sin, and Jesus redeemed us by His blood. Jesus bought our freedom. Oftentimes we think about, you know, the Christian life, or at least maybe we don't think about it. People on the outside might look at Christians and say, Christians, they're all about the do's and the don'ts. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever been talking about Christ with someone? You ever been talking about Christianity, talking about your faith with someone, and they just simply want to shut you down because all you Christians are all hypocrites. All you care about is the do's and don'ts. All you care about is what not to do. Anybody ever hear that? Anybody experience that? Right? Well, as believers, we shouldn't be about the do's and the don'ts. We should be about the relationship. And oftentimes when people say you're just about the do's and the don'ts, they actually see Christianity as slavery. They say you're enslaved to the things that you can't do. You're enslaved to the things that you feel like you have to do. You want to go to church? Oh, well, that's slavery. I want to be free. I want to have my Sundays open. I want to be able to do whatever I want. If I submit to Jesus, then I'm actually free, and then actually I'm a slave. But here's the thing. If we submit to Jesus, He makes us free from the chains of our sin. And this really neat thing happens. We become willing bond servants, willing slaves to Jesus. Does that make sense? Because as human beings, our natural default is just to chain ourselves to something. So we're going to chain ourselves to sin, or we're going to chain ourselves to Jesus. We're going to chain ourselves to death, or we're going to chain ourselves to life. I don't know about you, but I choose life. That's one of those moments where we can say, let it be so, amen, right? Okay, all right, we got it. We're getting it, okay? So Jesus, He has redeemed us by His blood. In the book of Hebrews, it says there's no forgiveness, there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And so in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, what would happen is that the Israelites, they would have to go and they'd have to sacrifice an animal. And that animal, as it was sacrificed and the blood was sprinkled on the altar, as that happened, God accepted that and forgave them their sins. There was atonement that happened. But guess what? They'd have to repeat the process again and again and again. Well, Jesus comes along, because this is what also the book of Hebrews, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The book of Hebrews also says that the blood of bulls, the blood of animals, cannot take away sins. Only the perfect spotless lamb, His name was Jesus, can take away sins. And so the old covenant, the old way of repeating the sacrifice over and over and over again, that's now gone. Jesus died once for all. We don't have to sacrifice Jesus again and again and again. We understand that we are covered by His blood because He has redeemed us. He has bought our freedom. We have freedom in Him. And that's a sweet, sweet thing. The next thing that we have is forgiveness. Let's read this again. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. If you notice, this is all one sentence. Paul probably would have been marked down in high school English class because he does run-on sentences a lot. So we're breaking it down for us so that we can understand it. But this is all one sentence. To Him, this is all connected. To Him, this is all, I got to get it all out in one breath because it's that important. But as much as we have been redeemed through His blood, we are free and we are forgiven. It's not just that we're free and we're free and God just looks at us and says, oh, you know, guess what? I know I set you free, but you're still, I don't quite forgive you. You ever experienced that? You do something wrong and you have a friend that says, it's okay, I forgive you. And then like anywhere from a week to a year later, what do? They bring it up. Oh, you guys have been there. You know, you got some good friends, huh? They bring it up, right? And then what happens? You realize they didn't really forgive me. That's not fun. Well, the neat thing about our Lord is that when he forgives, he forgives. And we have the really neat picture of this forgiveness that is, again, found in the Old Testament. So on the Day of Atonement, the one day a year that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies before God, and he would make sacrifices on Israel's, the whole entire nation's account. He would basically go in, and he would have two animals, two goats, two lambs, whatever, and he would take them, and he would kill one, and take the blood and sprinkle it on the altar. And that's that first part. That's that redemption part. And then the second one, the lucky one, they would take it out to the wilderness and they would set it free and it would be lost. They would literally cause it to be lost. And the reason why they caused it to be lost, the reason why they set it on its way was because that animal was carrying, figuratively, carrying the sins of the entire nation. And so it's this awesome picture of God's attitude towards us. When he forgives us, it is lost. As far as the east is from the west, there is how God views our sins after we have forgiveness in him. Isn't that neat? I remember when we lived back in Chicago, my dog every once in a while would try to get out. And we didn't have a yard, so she would just run as quick as she could. And she always came back, but it was at night when I couldn't see her. I could kind of hear her, but I couldn't see her. And I was afraid, not that she wouldn't come back, but that she would get hit by a car or that she'd get into another yard and mess with another animal or something like that. And so it was always like this like sinking feeling in my gut. I go, oh no, what's going to happen? I can't see her. She's lost. And that's the same kind of thinking, same kind of feeling I think that this high priest would think and feel as they're letting the animal go. It's gone. What, I can't see it anymore. But even as that might be a sinking feeling, when it comes to our sin, isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? Knowing that we are free and we're forgiven. Being forgiven is a really good feeling, isn't it? Such a good feeling. Let's continue reading. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Think about that phrase right there. He lavished upon us. I just heard it this morning. But grace is, what is that? That's God's riches at Christ's expense. Shout out to Scott. He reminded me of that this morning. But wow, God's riches at Christ's expense. He lavished redemption. He lavished forgiveness upon us. That word lavish is not a word that we use often, is it? I don't use that often. But when I think about it, when I hear it, I just think about an overflow, an outpouring, just an overwhelming. His redemption, he's lavished redemption, he's lavished grace upon us, and we ought to be overwhelmed by what he's done for us. It is an overwhelming feeling. Let's continue on to this last point here. Verse 9, it says this, it says, making known to us the mysteries of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. He has made God known to us. As we read that phrase, making known to us the mystery of his will, as we think about that word mystery, we might think about something mystical. We might think about something like kind of weird, kind of, oh, it's a mystery, I don't know. But that's not what Paul's getting at here. That's not truly the point. As we think about the mystery of God's will, we're actually thinking about something that previously was not known that now is fully known. Think about the Bible. As we read the Bible, as we kind of work through human history, there are things that you and I know about God today. There are things that we have read. There are things that we've experienced. There's things we've gotten the chance to read the back of the book, right? You know who didn't get that chance? Abraham. You know who else didn't get that chance? Moses. You know who else didn't quite get that chance? Even Paul. So you and I are incredibly, incredibly blessed because we have all 66. You and I are so blessed because we literally have it at our fingertips all the time. We have paper Bibles. We have stacks of paper Bibles. We have, I don't know about you, but I got like 4 or 5 Bible apps on my phone. We are blessed. I was at a coffee shop the other day. I went to go to the bathroom, and right there in the bathroom is a Bible verse. Somebody left a little card with a Bible verse, so I got to enjoy that. As I was doing my business, I got to read the Word of God. Can you imagine that? We have the Bible everywhere. And believers today don't. There's believers around the world that are just wanting the Bible so, so much. They're just wanting even just a page of God's precious word. And then we even go back farther and we think about a couple of centuries ago, and there are a lot of people that couldn't read the Bible. They were illiterate. But then you think even farther back, and like I said, I mentioned Moses, but David and Moses and Abraham, they didn't have the full revealed word of God before them. They had snippets of it. They had parts of it. They had enough to know that something greater was coming. His name was Jesus. They had enough. They knew enough to know God. They knew enough to have faith in God, but they didn't have it all. But you and I, we have it. Isn't that neat? So him making known the mystery of God's will, don't think about something mystical here. Just think about the fact that it is a mystery that the creator of the universe, the one who created galaxies and the one who created the atoms and the protons and neutrons and the electrons in your body, that same God who's big enough to do all of that stuff, that same God loves you enough to create you. He loves you enough to know you before you were in your mother's womb. He knows you enough and he loves you enough that while you were in your mother's womb, he knit you together. He knows the hairs on your head. Some of us, that's easier to know, right? But God knows. The God who numbered the stars, he knows you. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you're feeling right now. He knows what you're going to do later today. He knows that you're going to betray him tomorrow because you're going to sin. But he's willing to forgive you because he has redeemed you. That's a great God. And that is a mystery. Why would the God of the universe love us? That's a mystery. Why would the God of the universe care about us? That's a mystery. But in Jesus, we can know God. That's special. Which he has lavished, I'm in verse 8, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. Here's the neat thing. From the beginning, there was unity. Even before we read in the beginning, even before the beginning, there was unity. You know why and how there was unity? Because there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we think about God is love, how can one being love? Well, one being three persons. Even in the Godhead, even in the Trinity, the triune God, there is love. And so even before the beginning, even when it was just God, and nothing else, just simply God, there was unity. But then God created the heavens and the earth. He created this perfect garden, and there is still unity. He created Adam and Eve, and there is still unity. There is awesome unity in that perfect paradise. But then Genesis 3 happened, and Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and from that moment forward, that unity was fractured. From that moment forward, there's no longer unity. There is no longer unity between God and man because Adam and Eve rebelled and sinned against God. There is no longer unity between man because Cain killed Abel. There is no longer unity between nations because there are Jews and Gentiles. And human beings, we have tried to fix this problem, haven't we? Go back to Genesis 11, and what do we see? They're building a tower. They're building this awesome tower, and they're trying to reach heaven. They're trying to be like God. They're trying to take matters into their own hands. But what does God do? He confuses their language, and he scatters them, because that's not his will. That's not his plan. It's not that we take things into our own hands and we fix things, because we can't. You know what we're capable of fixing? Nothing. You know what we're capable of breaking? Everything. Start a home remodel process, and you'll be like, oh yeah, this is great, I got it. And then boom, something happens. And then the next thing happens. We break things. God fixes them. And so in the midst of his plan, in the midst of his purpose to unite things to himself, we see the throughout history, God bringing things together. We see God working to his plan. In the Old Testament, we have hundreds of prophecies pointing to Jesus. Jesus came. He was born perfect and spotless and sinless. He was born 100% God, 100% man. He was born and he lived this perfect life. And he grew up to be a man. And he went to the cross and he died for you and for me. And as he went to that cross, he redeemed us. He set us free from the sins that so easily entangle and ensnare us. And then he forgave us for the sins that we've committed, the sins that we are committing, and the sins that we will commit. He has redeemed us, he has forgiven us, and he has made our eyes open up so that we can know God. We can understand that throughout all of history, throughout all of time, he has been working to unite things to himself. And all that will be completed when Jesus returns and he gathers his church, and then he comes and he reigns forevermore. Then everything will be united. Everything will be perfect. God is gathering everything and everyone to himself, and that is a neat and special thing. We are so, so, so blessed in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I mentioned my dog earlier. She's a German Shepherd. Let me tell you one more story about her. So we moved to Waupaca, and there's this call of the wild that's happening, right? Coming from the suburbs to the woods, and it's awesome. And so we have this big yard, and it's really big yard, it's fenced in, and I'm looking at it, I'm like, oh, this is so great. She can just run around, she could be so happy, she could sniff, she could chase squirrels, she could bark at deer. It's gonna be so great, it's gonna be so awesome. And when I'm out there with her, she's doing that stuff. When I'm making a bonfire, I'm cutting some wood, I'm doing something fun outside, she's doing that stuff. And then I go inside, or if I'm just already inside and I let her out, you know what she does? She sits on the deck and looks through the door in, and I'm like, go run, you have freedom, you have all this yard, go, just enjoy it. She just wants to be with me, she just wants to be inside. Because here's the crazy thing, if I opened that door, she'd come in. And if I stepped out that door, she'd come right back out. She just follows. But it's so mind-boggling to me. Here is this dog that was stuck in the suburbs on a chain, and she had just this tiny little spot to be, and she only got exercised if I went on a walk or run, a long time ago run, with her. But now she has all this yard. Why is she taking advantage of it? She's just wasting it because she's just sitting on the deck and she's just peering in at me. And brother, sister in Christ, I think that sometimes that's us. I think that sometimes we have the riches of God's grace lavished upon us and we just simply are sitting on the deck and wasting it. We have the riches of God's grace that He has so kindly, so lovingly, so incredibly, overwhelmingly lavished upon us. And what are we doing? We're just driving church on Sunday, and then we're going home, and we're going throughout the week, and we're keeping our head down. We're not making waves. We're not talking to people about Jesus. We're just kind of living our life because it's safe. The deck is safe. Let's not waste it. Let's take advantage of the riches of God's grace that we have. Let's take advantage of this incredible opportunity that we have of freedom in Christ, of forgiveness in Christ, and of the mysteries of God's will that He made known to us. There's more to the Christian life than just simply showing up on a Sunday, saying amen, which you could and should, having some coffee and donuts, and then going home and just waiting for next week. No, there's more to the Christian life than that. There's more to reading your Bible than just following along as I read it on a Sunday morning. No, you need to get it open on the week and read it for yourself and dive in. Brother and sister in Christ, let's not waste our life on the deck. Let's get out. Let's take advantage of God's awesome, awesome grace, the riches of His grace that He has lavished upon us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this day. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You so much that we can worship You because You are so, so worthy of all of our worship. And God, we thank You that You have given us freedom. You've given us forgiveness, and You've made Yourself known to us. God, I pray that we don't take it, that we don't waste that, that we fully walk in a relationship with You, that we fully walk in this awesome life that You have given us through Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.